My name is Chad, and I serve in Columbus with the Send Network and also here at LifePoint. And this is Baby Yoda. Well, his real name is Grogu, but doesn't he look great for 50? Looks almost good as Pastor Dean does at 50, right? This is my last Sunday to speak here, isn't it? I think it is. Hey, it's really good to be with you as we finish up our Now Playing series, where we've been talking about the collision of faith and film, and where we've been talking about every story really points to the story. And the phrase, "this is the way," is all throughout the series of The Mandalorian. Over and over, you'll hear, "this is the way." But it's not just a phrase, it's really a way of life. It's a creed. It's a way in which the Mandalorians choose to live. It's not so much about what they do, it's really about who they are. They choose to live their whole life around this creed. And I was thinking about if there's a creed for us as Christians, it has to be found in Luke chapter 10 in verses 25 through 37. So let's read it together. Here's what it says. And Jesus, behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Love God, love people. This is the way. And Jesus, the man said to Jesus, desiring to justify himself, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to a place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, and pouring oil and wine, then set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. Whatever you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The man who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." Jesus is showing us here there's really three attitudes that we can have toward people. The first one is, what's yours is mine. What's yours is mine. This is the attitude of the thieves, right? They see a man, and they don't see a man, they see an opportunity. They don't see a person, they see a commodity to be used. And so they see something the man has that they want, and they take it from him. They have the attitude of, what's yours is mine. And when we meet the Mandalorian, this is the way that he lives his life. He is an opportunistic thug who is out to get what he can get. He's a loner. He is living isolated from the world. And even after he agrees to rescue the child for an exchange, the metal Beskar, which would be used for his armor, and he breaks that agreement, he keeps the reward as if he had fulfilled his obligation. So he also has this attitude of, what's yours is mine. And so the question is for us, do we have this attitude toward people? Now you might be saying, hang on a minute. Last time I checked, I've not beat anybody up and left them for dead. Maybe you're saying, I've never robbed anybody a day in my life. Maybe so. But you don't have to just rob someone physically to have this attitude of, what's yours is mine. And you don't have to just beat up someone physically to have this attitude toward others. Because people with this attitude often see people as objects and not individuals made in the image of God. People with this attitude see people as products to be used and not people to be known and loved. Often people with this attitude of, what's yours is mine, are all about getting but care little about giving. This is one of the attitudes that Jesus shows us that we can have when it comes toward other people. But there's a second attitude here. Not only the attitude of, what's yours is mine, but we see the attitude of, what's mine is mine. Jesus tells a story here about 2 religious leaders who pass by the man, see him in need, and decide to pass by on the other side. Now, it's curious. Why do they decide to go to the other side of the road? Why can't they just pass by him? Well, Jesus doesn't tell us in the story, but we can kind of look at the story and think about maybe what's going on there. The religious leaders were unclean if they came in contact with a dead body for 7 days. So it could be that this priest and Levite were on the way to some kind of ceremonial practice, some kind of sacrifice, some kind of religious service that they needed to be able to serve at. And they didn't want to take the risk of becoming unclean and being disqualified from that service. And so they decide, you know what, we're not just going to pass by this man, but we're going to pass by this man on the other side. Maybe the inconvenience was too great. Maybe they just didn't care. We don't know, but they do pass by on the other side of the road. Now, this is very disturbing because these are the spiritual leaders of God's people. In fact, they know the Old Testament scriptures better than anybody else. They minister to people for God, and they go to God for people. They lead in worship at the temple. They are theological experts. And yet, for all their theological expertise, they don't meet a man's need when he is right in front of them. They could probably give a great sermon on the theological significance of the word love and how many times the Old Testament uses the word love and give you a breakdown of what it means, but they have no experience of love. How do we know that? Because who passes a man who is at his greatest point of need in his entire life and just passes by on the other side? People who know nothing of love. They think, you know what? I didn't cause this to happen to this man, so I'm under no obligation to help this man. They have the attitude of what's mine is mine. And so they harden their hearts and go on about their business. One of the most iconic things about the Mandalorian series is the armor that he wears. And it's not just an outward protection, although it is, it protects him from all kind of weapons and dangers, but it's really a metaphor for how he lives his life, which is closed off, walled off, and protected from the outside world. Like I said, he's a loner. And it's easy for us, I think, in this world to kind of wall ourselves off, to kind of armor ourselves off from others, where even when we see a great need that maybe we have the means and availability to meet, we don't meet them. Why? Because we just are living life and treating people with the attitude of what's mine is mine. Are we robbing people? No. Are we helping people like the Samaritan? No, but we're not doing anything wrong here, right? And while it's easy to look at the robbers and go, okay, that's clearly wrong. The attitude of what's yours is mine, that's clearly a wrong attitude. But when it comes to what's mine is mine, it gets a little murkier, doesn't it? In fact, it's a lot more subtle. But because of that, I think it could even be a lot more dangerous. Because this is the religious environment of Jesus' day. This is the religion that he came to replace with himself. This is what religiosity does. It prioritizes ceremony and religious practice over love of neighbor. But Jesus is showing us a different way, right? The gospel that he is teaching, the gospel that he is living, he's saying this is different. He's saying, no, it's not about keeping the rules or worshiping in certain ways. It's about loving your neighbor. And at times, I think we are guilty, just like the priest and the Levite here, of kind of boiling Christianity down to religious practices, to boiling Christianity down to studying the Bible and getting more and more information into our brains about what the Bible says. Now listen, should we study the Bible? Absolutely. You should study your Bible, read your Bible, know your Bible. However, these guys knew the Bible better than anyone of their day, the Levite and the priest. And yet they didn't know love when it was staring them right in the face. And so these believers of the first century church, we know, did great things. God used them to do great things. And listen, they didn't have a personal copy of the Old Testament, nor did they have the New Testament. In fact, they were living the New Testament, or some of them were even writing the New Testament. And yet here we are worshiping across an ocean, that same Jesus, and they didn't have the scriptures and they changed the world. So sometimes I think what we need is we need more information. If I just had more information, I would start living out this life that God wants for me. And maybe God is telling us that no, you don't need more information. You need to live out the information that you have. And that's what I think Jesus is calling us to. That's why this attitude of what's mine is mine might be more dangerous. Because if the scope of Christianity for us is a Bible study or a worship service, but doesn't include us wading into the mess of actually loving people, then we have yet to realize what the Bible is actually teaching. Jesus is showing us this way, this creed of loving God and loving people. He's showing us that our neighbor's problems are our problems, that the world's problems are our problems. Just because we're not responsible for them doesn't mean that we're not supposed to meet them. This is Christianity. This is love. This is the way. And there are so many applications for this that I think we could take away. But Jesus is essentially telling us that everybody's their neighbor. Everybody's our neighbor. Anybody who has a need that we can meet, guess what? They're our neighbor. But I think in this conversation around loving our neighbor, sometimes we forget that Jesus wants us to love our actual neighbor. You know, like some of us are willing to get on an airplane and go across the world, but we're not always willing to go across the street, are we? And yet in this environment that we have ourselves in, you can't even go across the world to some places, even if you wanted to right now. And so the opportunity for us is to go across the street. I think about our students who this weekend are participating in C3 weekend, who most of them are going to be going back to school in person. Some of them have been going back to school in person, and some of them want to wait till the fall to go back in person. But as we think about this opportunity to kind of love people in close proximity to us, it's a great opportunity for us to love our actual neighbor, where mission becomes something that is, yeah, it's global, but it also becomes something that's very local. And in this season of life, we have an opportunity to do something local that we don't have to do, don't have the opportunity to do globally. Jesus tells us to love our neighbor. This is the way. This is our creed. I think we forget sometimes that Jesus lived in the geographical size of the state of New Jersey. Lived his whole life in about the geographical size of New Jersey, and yet here we are, 2,000 years later, a long way away from there, worshiping that same Jesus. We have lost the power of what it means to love locally, to love our neighbor. So, couple attitudes. You can have the attitude of what's yours is mine, what's mine is mine, but Jesus shows us a third attitude in this parable, and that's the attitude of what's mine is yours. What's mine is yours. So lastly, we see the Samaritan here who has the attitude of what's mine is yours. Now, it's hard to really help us grasp what it means when Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story here, because we don't really understand the context. But in John chapter 8, Jesus's opponents insult him by calling him a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans hated one another. And so when Jesus says, hey, here is the hero of the story, it's the Samaritan, there would have been a collective gasp among the people that he's telling the story to. We see this in the man's response. When Jesus asks, which of the three was a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers, do you know the guy's response? The one who showed him mercy? He can't even say Samaritan. Did you catch that? He's not gonna give the Samaritan credit for that. Why? Because he can't do it. All he can muster is the one who showed him mercy. It's like when your spouse comes home and your kids have been crazy and you say, you're not gonna believe what your son did today. Kind of want to distance yourself from your offspring sometimes. It's what he's doing here. It's hard for us to kind of grasp, okay, what does that mean for us today? Maybe it means this. A man went down from Columbus to Cincinnati. He had car trouble, and while on the side of the road, he was robbed and beaten and left for dead. But it just so happened that a Baptist pastor was passing by, headed to church service. But because he was scheduled to speak that day, he passed by in the other lane. As it happened, a churchgoer was also going by, but he was busy as well and passed by in the other lane. But Jim Harbaugh came by, and seeing the man, Mike Dean gave me that between services, by the way. Jim Harbaugh passed the man, Seeing him, had compassion on him, threw him into his car, drove him to the hospital, and stayed overnight with the man, foregoing a very productive recruiting trip. When the next day came, he left $2,000 with the hospital finance department and asked them to bill him for any other charges that the man incurred. And this is by far the biggest transformation in the Mandalorian's life throughout the series. He goes from being a man who is only about himself. He's a loner looking out for himself to eventually nothing else mattering in his life but the life of the child. He is a picture of a guy who goes between all of these attitudes. He starts with this attitude of what's yours is mine, what's mine is mine, and eventually what's mine is yours. Why? Because this is the way. This is just the way we do things. And as Christians, we have got to see that this is the way for us. We have to make a decision. What is going to be the governing force of our life? What is going to be the guiding force of our life? Is it going to be our preferences and what's inside of us? Or is it going to be the creed that Jesus has given us and what's outside of us? Are we going to choose to live our lives based on the creed that Jesus has given us or what feels most comfortable in the moment? We have to decide. We have to decide. In our culture, this is really the modern struggle in our culture today. Is what are you going to listen to? What matters more, what's inside of you or what's outside of you? And our culture is clear on this. What's inside of you matters more, right? What's inside of you matters more. And yet Jesus is saying, no, 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 it's what's outside of you. Another pastor talks about another Disney original that speaks to this struggle. The new late modern narrative goes merely beyond understanding and directing our own passions. No, the modern understanding goes to enthroning our desires and passions. Its essence is captured by the words in the song Let It Go in the Disney movie Frozen. The song is sung by a character determined no longer to be the good girl that her family and society wants her to be. Instead, she needs to let go and express what she's been holding back inside. There's no right or wrong, no rules for me, she sings. This is a good example of expressive individualism, right? Identity is not realized, as in traditional societies, by denying our individual desires for the good of others. No. Instead, we become ourselves, modern culture says, by only asserting our individual desires against society, by expressing our feelings and fulfilling our dreams regardless of what anyone says. And it's clear which one our culture values, right? Because we see Elsa early on in the movie and she's cloaked and she's sad. She's isolated, living this traditional life that society has pushed upon her. And then she becomes free and she throws her hair back and lets it down. The cloak flies off in the wind and she becomes this powerful self-expression, right? That's the picture of our culture, isn't it? No, let it out. Be who you really are, who you really want to be. And yet Jesus is telling us, no, there's a way that trumps our personal comfort. There's a way that trumps our personal preferences. There's a creed, there's a cause, and that is loving God and loving people. That is the way. That is the higher cause. That is how we shape and live our lives. And the question is, which one are we going to choose? What's yours is mine, what's mine is mine, or what's mine is yours? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you did not see us bloodied and battered and robbed by sin and self and shame and Satan. And you did not pass by on the other side. But you came to us, you bound up our wounds. You didn't just risk your life, you gave your life. You didn't just risk personal expense, but you risked your own life so that we might be healed. And Jesus, the only way for us to love sacrificially is to receive a sacrificial love. Lord, the only way for us to embrace that's what's mine is yours love of neighbor, God, is through receiving that love that you have given to us. So I pray this morning, God, we would be reminded of your love for us. You first loved us, and it would allow us to embrace this creed, this way of loving you, loving others. We pray in Jesus' name.